Well, in our readings of the prophecy of Jeremiah, both recently and to come, we have a variety of different responses of various people to the word of God that was preached to them. And so what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to consider some of the responses that we have to the word of God being set forth. And by doing that, we can derive some encouragement for ourselves in the way in which we need to be holding forth the word of life, irrespective as to whether or not people hear it, given the opportunity to hear, irrespective whether they actually hear it or not. So I'd like to begin then by turning to Jeremiah chapter 36, where we read of the response of the king to the prophecy that was given to him. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 16, we read of how Baruch read the the prophecy of Jeremiah to some of the officials of the day. And so we read in verse 15, they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass when they heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. So they were afraid. They listened to the word of God. They were afraid. And we're told in scripture that the Lord listens. The Lord gives ear to the prayers of those that tremble at his word. Isaiah 65 verses 2 to 5, as we might come across a bit later on. But they feared, and then they presented the word before the king, because they thought it was worth him hearing it as well. But in verse 23, when the word was read out to the king, in verse 23, it came to pass, when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll were consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. And so that was the response of the king of Israel, the king who should have epitomized the principle of holiness, along with the high priest. The king and the priest there should epitomize holiness and right ruling in the sight of God. Yet here they are, or here the king is, destroying the word of God, seeking to burn it, it couldn't be used elsewhere. They took away the key of knowledge, as it were, by burning the word of God. But there's an interesting contrast here between the king Jehoiakim and the king of Babylon. If you just go over to Daniel in chapter 1, first of all, this is an interesting point. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us when the prophecy, or the time period in which the prophecy is given. It says here, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. So we're told here then that the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar came. Now, if you go over to Jeremiah chapter 25, in Jeremiah chapter 25, we read there in verse 1 that the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So we're told here that the fourth year of Jehoiakim was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. That's interesting. So the fourth year of Jehoiakim was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you turn over to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams over his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. So if the fourth year of Jehoiakim is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, then the second year of Nebuchadnezzar would be the fifth year of Jehoiakim. And that's the year in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 9 when Jehoiakim received the words of Jeremiah and rejected them and burnt them upon the, cut them up with a penknife and burnt them upon the fire. So that tells us then that Daniel chapter 2 was revealed at the same year as the king of Judah was rejecting the word of God. And this is the response of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 47, we're not going to look at the vision at all, but look at verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And so what a contrast we have here then regarding Nebuchadnezzar, who heard the word of God, and the king of Judah, who rejected it. A Gentile, not only a Gentile, but the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, showing himself to be more faithful to Israel's God than Israel themselves. There's another interesting feature that comes about when we think of Nebuchadnezzar's approach to the word of God. If you go over to Jeremiah chapter 39, in Jeremiah chapter 39, we read there in verse 11, now that the context here is Nebuchadnezzar is coming against Jerusalem, he's besieged it, the city is broken up in verse 2, the people have been taken into captivity in verse 9, and then in verse 11 it says, Nebuchadnezzar, it's the same person being referred to, just slightly different spelling of his name. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee." That's interesting. Nebuchadnezzar gave specific charge concerning Jeremiah. He knew about Jeremiah. He knew all about Jeremiah. He knew that what he was prophesying, that he was coming against Israel in obedience to Israel's God. Verse 2 of chapter 40, here's the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's guard. And he says, "The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, Yahweh thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place." And notice he uses the father's name as well. He uses the name Yahweh. Yahweh thy God. He knew the God of Israel. And in verse 3, "Now Yahweh hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against Yahweh and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you." And again, that's just remarkable, that here we have this situation where this king of the heathen, king of the nations, king of the pagans, an idolatrous king, actually knew what he was doing when he came against Jerusalem to battle, that he was obeying the commandment, the dictates of Yahweh, their God. How did he know that? How did he know he was doing that? How did he know all about Jeremiah? Well, if you go back over to Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah chapter 15, we read there in verse 11, it says here, Yahweh said, this is the word of God to Jeremiah again, giving him some encouragement, because he was saying in verse 10, "Woe is me." And verse 11, Yahweh said, "Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction." And if you look in the margin, it says, "I will entreat the enemy for thee." So Jeremiah is told, in response to his woeful situation, God says, "I will entreat the enemy for thee." How did he do that? Well, I can't prove it, but I think it's through the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel certainly was familiar with Jeremiah and his words, because he refers to the 70-year period of captivity that Jeremiah prophesied of. Daniel certainly was familiar with Jeremiah. In fact, we read that in the prophecy of Jeremiah that Jeremiah himself wrote letters to the prophets and others in the land. So he would know about Jeremiah, and he stood in the king's court. And so Daniel would be in the ideal position to entreat the enemy for Jeremiah. And so we have this situation, a remarkable situation, that Jeremiah was looked after when the whole city was brought into captivity, and the king of Israel was destroyed. We have a situation described here in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13 is a similar idea here. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall live in peace, it says in the margin, or shall be in peace. Whoso despiseth the word shall be, does the king of Israel, Jehoiakim, he despised the word, he sought to destroy it. He was destroyed. But Jeremiah, who feared, he feared the commandment, was looked after. Even when he was, I never thought about it, when he was put in the prison house, that was a very difficult time for him to live through. But it was his salvation, because in all the chaos of war, with people running to and fro in panic and trying to escape, and all that was going on in the warfare there, how would Nebuchadnezzar know where to find Jeremiah the prophet? Well, he was looked after because he was in the prison house, where everybody outside is running around. He was in the prison house waiting for the king of Israel, a king of Babylon rather, to unlock the door and let him free. Well, when you come to consider the example of the kings of Judah, we have, in response to the word of God, we have another example in Zedekiah, who of course was the last king of Judah before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And so Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 3, it says here, Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 3, and Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto Yahweh our God for us. So Zedekiah asks Jeremiah to intercede. Verse 17. It would appear to be at least 6 months later. Zedekiah the king sent and took him out of the dungeon where he was at that time. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from Yahweh? So he wanted to know the word of God. But when he received it, he didn't keep it. Jeremiah said, there is, for, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. So that was the attitude of mind of Zedekiah. But he was more afraid of his people than he was of the judgments of God. Jeremiah chapter 38 and in verse 19. Jeremiah had told him in verse 17 of chapter 38, if I would assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and the city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. And so he was told that if he surrendered and he submitted to the Babylonians, and that's what would happen to him, he would be looked after. But Zedekiah the king said in verse 19, he said, I'm afraid of the Jews that have fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the word of Yahweh which I speak unto thee. But he didn't do that. Zedekiah didn't do that. He was more afraid of the Jews that have fallen to the Chaldeans, that they might mock him. He was more concerned about the how he stood in the sight of his peers than how God would judge him for his iniquities. Well, just another couple of passages. The end result was in 2 Kings 25, just to finish the story, so to speak. We read here in verse 7, they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. What a terrible thing that is. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out his eyes. The very last thing that Zedekiah would have permanently engraved upon his mind, in his memory, was the sight of his sons being killed before him, before his eyes are put out. What a cruel thing that is to do to somebody. And he was a terrible thing to happen to him. His sons put out, slain before him. That's the last thing he ever saw, and he'd always remember that. It would always be on his mind. That would bring him into great distress and discomfort. And so he was destroyed. You turn over to Ezekiel chapter 21. He was allowed to go into Babylon. He wasn't destroyed at that time, but his iniquity came to an end. His reign came to an end. Verse 25 of Ezekiel 21. Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose days come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. And of course, we are waiting for those whose right it is, the one whose right it is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will be the next king over Israel. Well, just thinking about those who responded to the word of God then, we need to think also of Jeremiah himself. In the days of Josiah is another example that we could look at, by the way, but we just haven't got time to look at all the examples I'd like to. Josiah, we're told, during his reign, Hilkiah, the high priest, found a copy of the word of God in the house of God. It wasn't extant anywhere else. Nobody had a copy of the word. It didn't know it existed, it would appear. They thought it had gone. And here we are, finding that the word of God was preserved in the house itself. And that's something, there's different ways of looking at this. Sometimes people say how terrible it was that the word was lost in the house. But the other way of looking at it, and I think it's the positive way, is that, well, it was preserved in the house of God. And this is our situation, that when you think of the world around us, deep in their iniquities and their sinfulness, the word of God is effectively robbed of its meaning. People don't read it, they ignore it, they despise it, they seek to destroy it on occasion, as they have done down through the ages. But as the house of God, we have the responsibility to preserve it in our midst, and that's something that we need to do. It needs to be found in the house of God and then spoken to those who might yet have ears to hear and eyes to see and turn from their sins and their iniquities and worship the God of Israel. Well, if you go over to Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah refers to this finding of the law of God in the days of Hilkiah and Josiah. Jeremiah chapter 15 and in verse 16, he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. He said, the word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, he says. It gave him such pleasure and such fulfillment in reading the words. He ate them, he says. He partook them spiritually. It was spiritual nourishment to him. And he found the word. The words are found, and he had access to them, and he ate them. He gobbled them up, as it were, as fast as he could. He was so hungry for the word of God. And then we come over to chapter 20 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. It says there, well, verse 8, he talks about his afflictions for the sake of the word of God. Verse 8, he says, since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of Yahweh was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And we can just do the same thing as that, because we speak the word of God to people around us. They don't want to know, and they ridicule us, and they despise us, and they were a derision. But what do we do? We say, well, there's no point in preaching to them. You know, that's what we say. We say that there's no point in preaching to them, so we're not going to have any success. So why bother? Well, Jeremiah was specifically told that the people were not going to listen to him, but he was told to go anyway. And that's what he did. He said, there's no point in me speaking the words of God to these people because they're not listening anyway, and it's bringing hardship upon me. But he continues to say in verse 9, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, he says. That's what we should be like, eaten up in a desire to do the word of God and to show it to those around us. And it may well be the case that people don't listen to us. But the point is, we're giving them the opportunity. It's the spirit of a watchman. We need to give them the opportunity to know the coming judgments and to turn from their sins in response to it. We shouldn't be like Jonah, who said, well, there's no point in going to talk to Nineveh because they're not going to listen anyway. We shouldn't be like Jonah. We should be like Jeremiah, having that burning fire within our bones that we can't help ourselves but speak it to those around us. That's the attitude of mind of the prophet himself. And this is the attitude of mind of the apostles as well, which is the next class of people I'd like to look at. Acts chapter 4. This is the spirit of the apostle Paul as well. Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 20, actually it's Peter and John, not the Apostle Paul, we're told in this chapter that they were being rebuked and persecuted because of what they were speaking, and they were called by the officials in verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak those things which we have seen and heard. That's the spirit of Jeremiah. He couldn't help himself. It was burning within him. He couldn't help himself but speak. And chapter 5 and verse 29, then said Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's the principle that we need to show ourselves in our response to the word, which we'll come to in just a moment. We need to obey God rather than men. And so we go back over the Old Testament again. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 and in verse 8. Here's the principle. Amos 3 verse 8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord Yahweh hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Who can? God has spoken the words to his followers, his faithful chosen ones. Who among them can refrain from prophesying or teaching the words that they've received? Who can but prophesy once a word has gone forth to them? Well, the final aspect that we want to look at then in responses to the word of God is ourselves. How do we respond to the word when it's presented to us? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's an example for us to follow. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Actually, it's not 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it says, this cause we thank thee God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So we find then that the word of God is a powerful thing. it effectually worketh also in those who believe. And that's really the importance of studying the Bible. The real importance of Bible study is that it's the Word of God becomes a power working in us. And if we don't study the Bible, then we're denying ourselves of that power. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, we're told. It's a powerful thing. It's the power of God unto salvation, is the expression the apostle uses of the gospel message. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read then verse 15. This is a well-known verse that we always quote, and quite rightly so. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we've been appointed work, and there's lots of excuses why not to do it. There's always excuses why not to do the work. You know, I'm not academically minded. I find it difficult to study. There's lots of different excuses. I don't have time. Well, I've never heard anybody say, you know, I just don't have time to eat. I haven't eaten for a week because I don't have time. The fallacy is a plain sight. You know, if you don't eat for a week, you feel it. You're weak and you can't do anything. You have to make time for it. And it's the same with the Word of God. We have to make time for it. It's no use saying, oh, I haven't got time to study the Bible. Well, in that case, you will grow weak, spiritually speaking, and sickly, and eventually you will die if you don't keep the growing seed alive in your heart. So we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to study, and that word study implies the meaning of expending great effort in studying. It is true to say that we all have different abilities. It is true to say that some find studying more easy than others, but that doesn't mean to say we shouldn't do it, because somebody can study the word and seemingly get more out of it than ourselves. We should still do it, whatever our limited capabilities are. Even if it's just a question of just reading what's on the page and trying to think about what's on the page. You know, if that's all we're doing, that's fine. If that's all we can do. You don't need to have to learn Hebrew and Greek in order to study the Bible. You don't have to do that. Some are able to, and it helps, undoubtedly, but we don't have to do that. If we're not able to, we're not very good at languages. The times that we've heard, it says on the platform, well, I'm not a scholar, but those who are say such and such. Well, that's a shameful admission. We all should be scholars of the Word of God. In different degrees, yes, as we just said. But we should all be attending to the Word of God. There should be nobody who understands the Word of God more than we do, because it's given to us and we must study it and learn it and have it engraved in our hearts. And so whilst we're in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Let no one tell you that doctrine doesn't matter. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So we have that responsibility to take heed to the doctrine. Doctrine saves. Yes, doctrine divides. It certainly does. But doctrine saves as well. And if you want to be saved, you have to take heed to the doctrine and speak it to others, because Paul said to Timothy, and them that hear thee. So we've got that dual aspect, to hold forth the word of life to those around us and then uphold the true doctrine of the word of God. And here is the ultimate spirit, Isaiah chapter 66, the final verse which we did quote and alluded to earlier. Isaiah chapter 66, see, this is the spirit that we must have as we come to the word of God. It's not a piece of text to be taken apart and analysed in an objective and detached way. It's not that at all. It is the word of the living God given to us to give us life. So we read in verse 5, "Hear the word of Yahweh, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that cast you out for my name's sake, like they did to Jeremiah, like they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your brethren that cast you out for my name's sake said, let Yahweh be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." That's the point, you see. For those who tremble at the word of God, who have that great spirit of reverence and devotion to it, they can't present themselves in a position of destroyers of the word, like the king of Israel, king of Judah. He should have epitomized holiness, being the king over God's people. But even if men cast us out and persecute us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the point. We must tremble at the word. And then when he comes again, he shall appear to our joy. It's something that we love, the appearing of the Master, says the Apostle. We should love the appearing of the Master. And when he comes again, it won't be any sign of regret to us if we are faithful to his name. When he comes again, it won't be of any source of distress to us, but it'll be to our joy, because at last, the things that we've spoken of will come to pass. At last, the blood of the saints, shed down to the ages, shall be avenged. And at last, the kingdom of God will be established, and those who seek it first will be rewarded according to their deeds.